The Bible readings from 2 Timothy chapter 2 verses 1 to 7, and you'll find that on page 1198 in the Pew Bibles. So that's 2 Timothy chapter 2 verses 1 to 7. You then, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable people who will also be qualified to teach others. Join with me in suffering, like a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No one serving as a soldier gets entangled in civilian affairs, but rather tries to please his commanding officer. Similarly, anyone who competes as an athlete does not receive the victor's crown except by competing according to the rules. The hard-working farmer should be the first to receive a share of the crops. Reflect on what I am saying, for the Lord will give you insight into all this.
In the light of today's passage, I've been reflecting this week on the whole notion of strength, what it means to be strong. And I've reached a point in my life where I'm not as physically as strong as I used to be. Nothing dramatic has happened. I just think I used to be, you know, one upon a time, Ruth could say, could you please move that bookshelf? And I'd do it. Nowadays, I call for my teenage daughter to help me. And we often use the language of strength and weakness. It's not an obscure part of our speech. But more and more, maybe this is because we're in the 21st century and brute strength isn't so precious to us. More and more, I think, when the language of strength is used just in daily conversation, we're using it metaphorically. We talk about strong leaders. Or we talk about a job applicant having particular strengths and weaknesses. And interestingly, we quite often use this language of strength to talk about moral qualities. We talk about somebody having strength of character. Or if somebody has some lapse where they do what they feel was the wrong thing, they might describe that as a moment of weakness. And the New Testament speaks to Christian believers about the need for a certain type of strength. Not just the need for it, but where it's to be found. The strength required to live the Christian life. And it's the central idea in today's short passage from 2 Timothy. The first verse was, you then, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. In other words, today's passage offers the promise of learning how to get stronger. And if you want to know, you've come to church on the right day. How do we get stronger as Christian people? But just to remind you of the document we're looking at here, it's the letter we call 2 Timothy. It was just an interpersonal letter, so it didn't originally have a title or anything like that, 2 Timothy, and was written by an older man to a younger man. The writer is Paul, who was a very famous missionary and theologian and an apostle, and he wrote it to Timothy, who was a younger man, who was something of a protege, almost like an apprentice. Many years earlier, Timothy had become a Christian through Paul's public ministry. And that's why he uses expressions like in verses 1 and 2, he says, my son. He's not actually his father, but it was through him that he became a Christian believer. He says, the things you heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, referring to the days when he was sharing the gospel in Timothy's town. That's many years ago, and Timothy is now pastoring a church. And he's facing various challenges as a young pastor. There are opponents in the church, that is, people who are hostile to Timothy. Also, reading between the lines a bit, we get the sense that Timothy faces internal challenges. We get the sense he might be a slightly anxious person, and that he might be a bit young for his role as a church leader. So that's all background for the letter. But to add to the significance of this particular letter, it's written from jail. Paul is writing it as a prisoner, And in particular, he's anticipating the death penalty. He says in the final chapter, in chapter 4, verse 6, he says, "I am already being poured out like a drink offering. The time for my departure is near. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith." And indeed, it's the last of Paul's letters that we have. So it has that added significance. And Paul, among other things in the letter, he says how eager he is to see Timothy one last time. He urges Timothy to visit him while he's in prison. They're not in the same town. This would involve a journey. In the final paragraphs of the letter in chapter 4, he says, "Do your best to come to me quickly." And a bit touchingly, he says, "Bring the cloak I left at Troas, and again, try to get here before winter." So he's an older man, he's in jail, he's uncomfortable, it's getting cold. And so among other things, he has to give Timothy some advice on how he can pull things together in the church so that he can leave it, at least for a few months perhaps, while he goes to visit Paul. So there's a lot at stake here. And so far he's spoken about the importance of clarity on the gospel message. But now in chapter 2, he turns back to Timothy himself. So we come to our passage. Chapter 2, verse 1. "You then, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." And it's an interesting expression, that the idea that that strength would arise from grace. Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. That's what I want us to think about today. How can we be strengthened by grace? When it says be strong, it doesn't just mean toughen up. In fact, it's a translation of a verb which is passive. Be strengthened. Be made stronger. Not just strengthen yourself, but receive strengthening. That is, by something outside of yourself. And what is the source of that strengthening? It is the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Now, what does he mean by that? The grace that is in Christ Jesus. That's very familiar language for us. Grace is one of the great themes of the New Testament. It's a frequent theme of our preaching and our life here together as a Christian fellowship. Grace refers to the way that God treats us. Or maybe it'd be better to say grace refers to God's disposition towards us. That he doesn't treat us as we deserve, but he treats us according to his own wonderful love and generosity. That's God's grace. He is gracious. And this is most spectacularly seen, of course, the grace of God. It's most spectacularly seen and demonstrated in sending Jesus to die for us and to rise again, to secure our forgiveness, to make us his sons and daughters. The gospel message of salvation through the cross, that is the message of God's grace. That's why he can summarize it by saying, the grace that is in Christ Jesus. That's what he's referring to. And in fact, he's already spoken about grace in chapter 1. Listen to this. It says it's chapter 1, verse 9, if you have your Bible open there. He says, "God has saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace." It's a perfect summary. Not because of anything we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace. This grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time, but has now been revealed through the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who has destroyed death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. That's God's grace, his abundant kindness and generosity towards us. And although maybe, you know, St. James on a Sunday morning, you think, oh, duh, I mean, we all know that. Interestingly, in other Christian traditions, especially in the Roman Catholic tradition, it's interpreted a bit differently. Grace is seen rather as a kind of ability that God infuses into us that enables us to do various things. But it's very clear that's not the case here. He's saying, no, grace is about God's character towards you, not an ability that you receive from him. So if that's the grace that is in Christ Jesus, what would it mean to be strengthened by it? Well, that occupies the rest of this passage, but before he goes on to that, he adds verse 2. He says, "The things you have heard me say, in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable people who will also be qualified to teach others. And this is a favourite memory verse of people who are involved in ministry, especially ministry training, because it's often pointed out, as I've done myself often enough in different settings, that in this verse, Paul refers to four generations of passing on the Bible's message. He says, Paul is passing on this message to Timothy, and he says, Timothy should entrust this message to others, and the others to whom he entrusted should be able to teach still others. The things you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable people who will also be qualified to teach others. Underscores the importance of that intergenerational discipleship and passing on, especially for Christian leaders. And I think his particular concern here, as I mentioned earlier, is that if Timothy is going to leave them for a while to go and visit Paul, there has to be a chain of leadership who will hold fast to the truth that they rally around. But to return to his main point, what does it mean to be strengthened in the grace which is ours in Christ? What would it mean for you to be strengthened? Well, I think it means to let God's grace towards you more and more become the defining truth in your life, the defining reality. To let God's grace towards you more and more be the thing that explains your attitudes and your hopes and your priorities. To let God's grace towards you more and more shape the things that you're preoccupied with and the things that you don't care about. That's what it means to be strengthened in the grace of Christ. So that knowing that nothing can separate you from God's love, knowing that he will never forsake you, knowing that he will withhold from you nothing that you truly need, not even his own son, knowing that he has done everything to make you his, knowing those things determines who you are as a person more and more. That's what it means to be strengthened in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. What does it look like when that is operative in someone's life? What would you expect to see? Well, Paul himself is a great example. Again, turning back to chapter 1, he says this: of this gospel I was appointed a herald and an apostle and a teacher. Chapter 1, verse 12. That is why I am suffering as I am, yet this is no cause for shame. See, normally it would be a cause for shame. Why is it not a cause for shame? Because I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him until that day. See that? He says, I'm not ashamed about anything that's going on, that's happening to me, because I know whom I have believed and my trust is in him. He could say, because I'm strengthened in the grace that is in Christ. He's not saying, I'm a naturally resilient person. He's saying, I've been strengthened by the grace that's in Christ. He's anchored in the grace of God towards him. That shapes his response to ridicule or to imprisonment or to punishment or even to his impending death. In that sense, he is strong in the grace of Christ. And as the passage goes on, what he does is he spells out what this might look like for Timothy and perhaps for us in three different ways. They're summarised there on your service handout. Now, he's saying, here's what it looks like when somebody is strengthened in the grace of Christ. Firstly, it looks like someone who values Christ-likeness more than they value comfort. Christ-likeness more than comfort. So he says in verse 3, join with me in suffering like a good soldier of Christ Jesus. What an extraordinary invitation that is. Join with me, okay, in suffering. I mean, on first reading, that just makes no sense. What sort of an invitation is that? What possible appeal does that have? Join me in suffering like a good soldier of Christ. It's not that, I mean, Christians don't believe, unlike Muslims, for example, that there's special rewards for people who suffer or who are martyrs or something. It's not that. And when Paul speaks about suffering, it's not a metaphor. His life was hard and often miserable because of his devotion to Christ. He was attacked, he was vilified, he was unjustly imprisoned, he was sentenced to beatings, he's soon to be executed, and he says to Timothy, "Join me." And it's because a person who is strong in the grace that is in Christ, who knows more and more the love of God for him or for her, that person genuinely prizes Christ-likeness in themselves more than they prize comfort. If they're going to prison will help them grow more like Christ and glorify him, they will do it. That's more important to them than personal freedom. It's the same sort of strengthening that Paul describes in Philippians, a very famous passage in Philippians 4, 12 and 13. He says, "I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all this through him who gives me," what? Strength. It's the same language. To be anchored in the grace of Christ, for that to determine your attitude to riches and poverty, for that to determine your attitude to freedom or imprisonment, to not mind suffering if it leads to Christ being honoured, to welcome any experience, no matter how uncomfortable, that will help you grow like Christ. And don't we know that, those of us who've been Christians for some time, don't we know that in our own experience, that often it is difficulty that leads to growth in Christ-likeness of character? So that's the first dimension, to value Christ-likeness more than comfort. His second one, to seek to please Christ more than pleasing self. This is in verse 4. "No one serving as a soldier gets entangled in civilian affairs, but rather tries to please his commanding officer." The person who is strong in the grace that is in Christ longs to do whatever will please the risen Lord. Longs for that. And it's contrasted with getting entangled in civilian affairs. The more a person is shaped by the grace of Christ, the more they're focused on what will glorify Jesus. They're not looking for a win-win. They're not thinking, "I want to be a Christian at work, but I also want people to respect me." Or, "I want to be a Christian in my use of money, but I also want an opulent lifestyle." You abandon the win-win the more you're shaped by the grace of Christ. You're happy to be known as a Christian, even at a cost of your credibility. You give sacrificially and with joy to the poor or to missions or to ministry or whatever. Why? Because it pleases the Lord. To seek to please Christ more than to please self. And his third one is to live for the coming kingdom rather than to live for the here and now. So he says in verse 5, "Similarly, anyone who competes as an athlete does not receive the victor's crown except by competing according to the rules. The hardworking farmer should be the first to receive a share of the crops." So he has these two images of someone who strains toward the final reward. The athlete who's looking for the victor's crown, or the farmer who's looking for the final harvest, not just consumed by the short term. And someone who's strong in the grace that is in Christ looks for Christ's return as a great point of reference. What they do and what they say, how they invest their time or their energy or their resources, the course of their life, the culture of their household, their big career decisions, those things all make sense only fully in the light of Christ's return, even if in the here and now they're seen as naive or bigoted or impractical or whatever it might be. When someone, not to embarrass him, but you take an example of someone like Prash, who abandons a career as a lawyer in order for the glamour and the exaltation of being an assistant minister in an Anglican parish, right? I mean, why would you do that? Why would you do it? Only because you know the Lord is returning. To be strengthened in the grace of Christ is to live in light of that coming day, not in terms of the here and now. So that's his little summary in this passage. The deepening effect of God's grace in Christ sees a person more and more value Christ-likeness over comfort, pleasing Christ over pleasing self, and living for the coming kingdom rather than the here and now. In some ways, it's really another way of articulating our third priority as a church, right? Our priorities are reaching the lost, discipling the young, and growing believers. You could say strengthening believers in the grace that is in Christ. Strengthening believers. That's what we seek to do for every Christian person. And in describing all these things, Paul is really pointing to the effects of it rather than the cause of it. The cause is the grace of Christ. The effects are that a person is more and more like this. It's fruitless to just say, well, okay, I'm going to get better at enduring suffering and just to try to screw up our courage and endure. That's not what he's talking about. So that just becomes like a personal development project. The capacity to endure suffering comes from a deepening appreciation of God's grace in Christ. Otherwise, it's just a blunt instrument of our willpower, us insisting on something against our own desires without any inward transformation. The difference between willpower and grace, it's a bit like the old parable about the man who's wearing a coat and the wind and the sun decide to have a contest to try to get his coat off. And the wind blows and gusts and whips and tugs at the guy's coat, but the more it blows, the more the man just wraps it tightly around himself. But when it's the sun's turn, the sun rises high in the sky, gently warms the man. After a while, the man takes off his coat of his own free will. And that's how the grace of God works. It's not a matter of saying to somebody, you must give away more money against their desires. It's like the wind trying to pull off their jacket. But the more someone deeply trusts God in their lives, that understands that he will not forsake them, the less connected they are to having money as their source of security, because they are secure in God. The sun rises, the jacket comes off. Now, how do we do that? How do we let the sun, as it were, of God's grace shine more brightly on us so that our attitudes and our behaviours are transformed? Well, Paul spells it out here, actually, and it might come to us as a slightly bland point of application. It's in verse 7. See what he says? He comes to the end of his explanation and then he says, reflect on what I am saying. That's it. That's how to do it. Reflect on what I'm saying, he says. For the Lord will give you insight into all this. I mean, it seems like an obvious thing, but I want to challenge you. Do you spend any time reflecting on the grace that is in Christ Jesus towards you? Prayerfully, just meditating on the truth of the gospel. That's the sun shining. Would you ever, for example, say, I'm going to set aside 3 minutes. I'm going to spend 3 minutes just thinking with wonder about how much God loves me. Imagine that. Don't you think that might be like a shaft of sunlight in your life for that day? Reflect on what I'm saying, says Paul. The Lord will give you insight into all these things. And we need to do this, not just to say, oh, yes, I know, of course I know about the grace, but to reflect and to let our hearts be warmed and softened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. We have an ideal opportunity this morning, actually, as in a few minutes' time we come to share together in the Lord's Supper, which is such a wonderful moment, not just as individuals, but as a community, to so physically and dramatically be confronted by the truth of God's grace towards us in the death and resurrection of his Son. And so as we come in a few moments' time to the Lord's table, I invite you, even even this morning to start this process, to reflect on what he's saying, dependent on the Lord to give us insight into his grace to us in Christ. Let me lead us as we pray.